Some of you don't know, but I have an older sister, and her name is Jennifer. But her name wasn't always Jennifer. The name she was originally given by my parents was Sarah. But because she didn't want to be known as a pound cake company, you know, Sarah Lee, when she was naturalized, she legally changed her name from Sarah to Jennifer. And she was really young when she did this, but she was determined to change her name from Sarah to Jennifer. And so from that point on, she was my older sister, Jen. We called her Jen, but Jennifer. As most of us know, Paul, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, wasn't the name that he was always known as. Before his conversion to Christianity, he was known as Saul. But from Acts chapter 13 and onward, going forward, he would be exclusively referred to Paul. Luke, in the book of Acts, will now refer to him no longer as Saul, but now as Paul. And in all of the letters that he would write, he would refer to himself as Paul, no longer Saul. What most of us don't know is that, unlike my sister, Saul didn't change his name from Saul to Paul, but he actually used the name that was already given to him. See, most Roman citizens, of which Paul was, were given a Hellenistic or Roman name, and that name was Paulus, or Paul. And so from this point on, he would no longer refer to his Jewish or Hebrew name, Saul, but now he would be known as Paul. He would refer to himself as Paul. And what this name change perfectly symbolized the life call of the Apostle Paul. He became a Gentile. He became an apostle to the Gentiles. He used that name in order to more effectively reach the Gentile world, the Gentile Roman Hellenistic world that he was called by the Holy Spirit to go and reach. And so he used the name Paul. He was no longer Saul, he was Paul. But this name change for Paul was sort of bittersweet. Yes, he was remarkably used by God in many different ways to be an effective minister to the Gentile world. He was a tool that allowed the gospel to reach to places that Christians before that could not even dream that somehow the gospel would reach. People that they wouldn't even be able to imagine would come to faith, came to faith because of the ministry of Paul. And this was something that I'm sure he was very blessed and very thankful for. But his ministry to the Gentiles and his name change, I think, was something that also was sort of a stab in the heart. It was bittersweet because what it represented was the fact that his very own people, the people that he loved very dearly, rejected him. He used Paul because he could no longer be Saul. See, when he went out in the first missionary journeys, he went to the synagogues. And he went to the synagogues because his heart was first, his vision was first to reach the Jews, the diaspora, the Jews who were scattered in the various different parts of the Roman world. And his heart was first to reach the Jews, but the Jews turned their backs on him. Not all of them, but a lot of them and most of them. And it's because they turned their backs on him that he and Barnabas went to the Gentiles. Because it was very apparent that the Gentiles, surprisingly to them, were hungry for the truth. They wanted to learn more. And so Paul obviously took the opportunity, but I'm sure that there was a part of him that died when he had to change his name, when he would no longer be Saul, a name that he was probably very proud of. But now we'd be known as Paul. In verse 44, let's read this again. It says, "The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him," he says. "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' When Paul and Barnabas came to Antioch in Pisidia, he went to the synagogue, but it was the Gentiles who were receptive. It was the Gentiles who were hungry to the teachings, and so he gladly went to the Gentiles. But this incited the jealousy among the Jews. And it made this message that was kind of difficult for a Jew to accept unpalatable. Now it was emotional. Now it incited the jealousy. Jealousy that we learned about last week from Doug. Jealousy that led them to reject the message altogether. And to reject the apostle. And to reject Saul. This name change and this calling, as much as it was a joy for him, was also a source of great pain. In Romans chapter 9, Paul reflects his attitude about his countrymen, the Jews. See, if they had a World Cup back then, and Israel, or Judea, was in the World Cup, Paul would have been one of those people who had face paintings, you know, decked out in the colors of his nation, and he would be out there rooting because he was a patriot. He loved his people. This is what he says in Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Listen, he says, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish," listen to this, "for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship and promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." He loved his people so much. Sounds like an exaggeration, but he's telling the truth. He said, "If somehow it would be possible that I would be cut off so that my people would be saved, I would do it. Because that's how much I love my people." So imagine how much it hurt his heart knowing that his people rejected Christ and his people rejected him. Paul went through the rest of his life with this deep sense of rejection. He was the golden boy. He was the one who was beloved. And now because of Christ, he was rejected. Rejection, brothers and sisters, is something that all of us face in life. And if you haven't felt the sting of rejection, just wait, because you will. You will. On all different levels. Rejection from love. Rejection from a job or a friendship. Maybe rejection from those you love. You've been yearning for affection and from approval. But somehow, maybe everything that you've done, everything that you've done in love was not received. It was never good enough. And because of that, it made you feel like rejected. Rejection on every level, it hurts very deeply. It affects us powerfully. When you are rejected, a lot of times you live the rest of your life trying to compensate over the rejection that you felt. I mean, on every level. When you send a friend request to somebody and it comes back to you, I mean, on the most trivial level, and they don't accept your friend request, I mean, how much does that hurt? You know what I'm saying? I mean, rejection on every level hurts deeply. And the fact of the matter is, rejection is something all of us are going to experience. We're all going to experience rejection. And brothers and sisters, just like the Apostle Paul, what I want to remind you is that if you are a follower of Christ, then you're not only going to experience rejection generally in the world, but you're going to experience specific rejection because of your faith in Jesus. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be persecuted in the same fashion as Christians are persecuted for their faith in other parts of the world, and Christians are persecuted because of Jesus in other parts of the world in ways that you and I cannot even imagine. And this is not like church history 2, 3, 4, maybe even 1,000 years ago. This is even today. We may not experience that level of rejection, at least not in our generation, maybe in the future generations, who knows? But the fact of the matter is, because of your faith in Jesus, there's always going to be a sense that you're not accepted, and you're not quite accepted because you're a follower of Jesus. And we feel it on so many different levels. You know, it's because of our faith that we can't do the things that our friends are doing. It's because of our faith that we have to spend our Sunday mornings, like, in church. Oh, sure, we want to go, but sometimes it's because we have to go, right? It's because of our faith that we can engage in the things that will allow us to be accepted. It's because of my faith that I can't compromise when everyone else is padding their resumes and doing everything that they can in this dog-eat-dog world to get ahead to be accepted. We can't do it because of our faith. The Apostle Paul, again, remember up to this point, he was beloved. He was celebrated. He was put on the pedestal. He was sort of like the shooting star of the Jewish community. He had all the credentials. He had all the right things in place, and everyone loved him. But the moment that he came to faith in Jesus, everything came crumbling down. He was rejected by the very people who once praised him so much in his life. Brothers and sisters, at every level, for every one of us, we're going to be tempted to think to ourselves, because if it's true that because of our faith, you know, we don't quite have the opportunities that other people are given, at least that's what we think, there's a point in time when you're going to be tempted to think, you know what? It would be so much easier if I sort of put aside the gospel. If I was ashamed of the gospel. There are going to be times when you're going to be tempted to think, you know what, like, in order for me to be, like, popular and accepted among everyone, like, I wish I wasn't a Christian. It would make life so much easier. It would make me so much more accepted. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like somehow your Christianity, your faith in the gospel was kind of like holding you back and keeping you from being accepted? And if you haven't, you probably will one day. And if you're at that point, or when you get to that point, here's what I want you to remember. Here's what I want us to remember. What I want us to remember is that throwing away our faith in the gospel isn't the solution that's going to somehow allow us to be accepted. Giving up our faith won't make us more accepted, because faith in the gospel is actually the greatest hope and encouragement in the face of rejection. When we give up the gospel, when we become ashamed of the gospel, we're being ashamed of with setting aside the very thing that actually gives us power in the midst of all the rejection that we experience in life. It is the greatest tool against rejection. The gospel was the reason the Apostle Paul experienced rejection from his people. And so I'm sure on some level, when he was at his weakest, in the weakest moments of his life, or maybe when the persecution or the feelings of rejection were the most intense, that there was moments where Paul might have thought to himself, might have been tempted to think, man, life would be so much easier if I didn't have this faith in Jesus. But in Romans, what Paul tells us is that he is not ashamed of Jesus, and he is not ashamed of the gospel. He would not shy away from showing his allegiance to Jesus and the gospel, and he would never not preach the gospel. He was bold about it. In verse 13 of chapter 1 of Romans, he says, I do not want you to be unaware, and he's addressing the Roman believers, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Preaching the gospel for Paul was a constant source of heartache. I mean, next week we're going to learn about a specific experience that Paul went through because of sharing the gospel. He was stoned and he was left for dead. So preaching the gospel was always a source of pain, more than just discomfort, more than just making him seem like an outsider to the world. It was a great source of pain, but Paul says, I will not be ashamed. At every opportunity, I will preach the gospel, because he said, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. First to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. Paul thought before his conversion that what made him acceptable to God was what made him acceptable to others. And that was all the credentials that he had achieved in his life, achieved or given. He thought that that's what pleased God. But when he came to faith in Christ on that Damascus road, when he was blinded, and that he eventually came to reflect on as the Holy Spirit came upon him, his eyes opened up and he came to realize that what God sees and what man wants are two totally different things. Because he realized that a righteousness from God has been revealed. It's a righteousness not through the law, not through our effort, not through our merit, not through our achievements, but it's a righteousness by faith. It's a righteousness given because Jesus did what we couldn't do. He lived the perfect life, and he died the perfect death. Because of this, Paul found an acceptance and a righteousness in Jesus that was better than any righteousness that he had ever achieved in his life. And so no matter what kind of discomfort or even persecution or rejection that he would receive from preaching this gospel, he preached it because he got more from it than he got backlash for it. See, folks, what we have to understand is life is like a big talent show. It's like a big talent show. It's like a big performance. Your life is a performance. And in any performance that you give that is competitive, your goal is to win over the judge. It's to win over the judge. And we live our lives winning, like working to be as pleasing to as many people as we can, because we think that that's really who matters, is who accepts us, who loves us, who affirms us. But what we have to realize is that life, unlike American Idol or Dancing with the Stars or any of those other talent shows, unlike any of that, the judge isn't the audience who calls in and votes us in. It's not about winning as many people as we can, showing them that we have what it takes, we have something better than the next contestant or whoever it is. This talent show, there's only one that matters, and that is God. At the end of the day, the only opinion that ever matters is God's. What Paul came to realize is, first, the horror of realizing that he could never win over God. But then the grace and the peace of knowing that he didn't have to, because Jesus did. And he gave him his performance. And so he could receive his praise. And that's the gospel. It's knowing, brothers and sisters, that at the end of the day, there is only one matter. There is only one who ever matters in your life. And when you come to trust in him, it's a promise that says you will never be rejected. You will always be received. You will always be beloved. In verse 48 of Acts 13, going back, I want you to notice what Paul and Barnabas did when they were rejected. See, Paul didn't sulk or feel sorry for himself. He was hurt. He was hurt, undoubtedly. He was wounded, and it pained his heart. But he shook it off. He shook off the resistance or the rejection. Verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. See, Paul and Barnabas, I mean, it hurt them. And it would be a beginning of a life ministry of hurt. He wasn't jaded. He didn't. From this point on, he didn't say, forget you, Jews, because even from this point on, he would still go to the synagogues. He still wanted to reach the Jews. And every time he went, there were some who received, but most rejected. So it was a life of rejection that he went through. But what Luke tells us is at every point that he faced the rejection from his people, he shook it off. He was able to shake it off, look for opportunities that the Holy Spirit was leading him and Barnabas, which is why he was so effective as a minister of the gospel. The rejection that he felt that hurt him didn't define him. He didn't leave from that place jaded and angry. I'll show them. You thought you were jealous before? I'll show you what you're missing. No. He went with compassion, but he was able to shake it off. It came like drops of water, just rolled off his back. Why it rolled off his back was because Paul understood that the gospel while at times could be a source of rejection, was also the greatest source of his acceptance. And it empowered him to deal with a life of rejection, to handle it with grace, to walk with courage, and to live in love. Brothers and sisters, I know there is an incredible temptation to think to yourself, life would be so much easier if I set aside the gospel. It would free me to really do everything that I can to be accepted. But don't set it aside. Never be ashamed of the gospel. It is the source of your strength. It is the grounding of your hope. It is what gives you the strength to deal with any and all rejection that you will ever experience in life. See, what you will find is no matter how much you work, you will never be accepted. So don't blame the gospel for all of your rejection. Look to the gospel. Believe in it. Trust in it. Revel in it. Because when you do, you find that you are accepted and loved and affirmed, and you are assured. And this gives you the strength to look at all of your haters, to look at and face all the people who dismiss you or belittle you or think you really don't matter all that much, and will give you the strength to handle it with grace. Not to be angry, not to prove them wrong, but to be gracious. If you become ashamed of the gospel, brothers and sisters, if you set it aside, here's what will happen. You will always be controlled by the yearning to be accepted and affirmed from others. You will. You will tell yourself that you're over it, but what will happen is you will just change the players who are important. Oh, they don't matter, but somebody does matter. What you'll find is you're still yearning for acceptance. You just dismiss that, well, they're not really important. But you will always look for some kind of acceptance in life. And if the gospel and the acceptance that you have in Jesus because of what Jesus has done, if that is not your hope, Then you will live your life yearning for the acceptance and the affirmation of everyone. You know, in Paul's sermon, the sermon that he gave to everyone in that city, he highlights two individuals in Israel's history. He highlights two individuals. First was his namesake, his Jewish namesake. That was Saul, King Saul. Do you remember Saul? Saul was the first king that was anointed over Israel. But Saul, because of his obsession with pleasing people, gave up his kingdom. He was rejected by God because he could not get over not being accepted by people. And so no matter what the prophet told him to do, it didn't matter because he was so concerned about, you know, making sure that his army was happy, making sure that the people were happy. And so what he did was he did everything that he could to try to make sure that everyone thought he was a good king. And that was the very beginning of his downfall. But he couldn't stop it. He was obsessed with making everyone happy. And then there was John the Baptist. You know John the Baptist, the one who didn't care about what anyone said or thought, where the religious leaders that everyone loved and everyone knew was important, everyone wanted their endorsement. When they came to him, I mean, he spoke the truth to them. It's not like he hated them, but he didn't shy away from the truth. And this was John the Baptist. He had like an assurance. He had a groundedness where he didn't really care. You know what Jesus said about John the Baptist? This is what Jesus said about him. When his disciples asked, who was John? Right? He says, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Imagine getting that kind of endorsement from Jesus. Among those born of women, there is no one who is greater than John. Because John knew who he was. Because he knew who he was grounded and rooted. See, folks, being ashamed of the gospel won't make you more acceptable, won't free you so that you'll get more followers or friends or whatever it is. It will actually remove the very thing that helps ground you, not to be so worried about what everyone thinks. I mean, we see it all the time, don't we? When people do crazy things just to please everyone around them. I heard in the news some weeks or months ago that there was this trend among high school students about actually eating or swallowing like detergent pods. Did you ever hear about that? I mean, crazy. Like, why in the world would you want to swallow a detergent pod? I mean, I'm sure they don't flavor it, right? But apparently they started ingesting the detergent pod because they would record it and then post it. And then people would comment on it. And then people would get more followers because of it. And just because it was so outrageous and so outlandish, people started doing it. And I think this perfectly illustrates, I'm not poo-pooing on the next generation, get off my lawn kind of thing. It's the fact that perfectly embodies what happens to all of us. I mean, how many times have you found yourself doing or saying or thinking certain things that you never thought you would do, but you do because of peer pressure? Because you want to be accepted. And at the time, you don't think much of it, but in retrospect, you look back and you're like, why was I thinking that? What would compel me to want to wear that, to say this, to be there? And we do. We do a lot of crazy things. Because the last thing that we wanted to experience is to go into the lunchroom and to be at a table eating alone. When nobody wants to be with us. And I think that's a fear that drives almost everyone, because we don't want to be rejected. Brothers and sisters, if you become ashamed of the gospel, you become ashamed, you set aside the very thing that gives you the only power to overcome your fear of rejection. So do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. It is the very power of life. It is how you come to really learn who you are through the eyes of God. Now, maybe some of you might be thinking, well, you know what? I don't need the gospel because I am accepted. I have the friends that I have, and I don't need any more. The people, and you know what? Those people who can hate on me, I really don't care about them. I have enough. My cup is full. My friends, I have enough friends. And so I don't really need the gospel. And if that's you, if you're there, I'm not going to try to convince you that your life is really dissatisfied. You just don't know it. I'm not telling you this. You might live a full life and never really experience the rejection that other people feel. And that's great. But here's what this means for you. You see, if you're ashamed of the gospel, if you don't believe in the gospel, it means that you will be rejected by God. Paul says in this sermon a shocking thing to the Jews who were the chosen ones, to the Jews who were given words about affirming who they were as God's chosen people, and about God's rejection of his enemies, and his enemies were always those who were non-Jewish. And Paul really turns it on them, because what he's really telling them is this: you who think you're chosen ones, if you reject him, understand that he will reject you. I don't care if you think you're a chosen one. He says in verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Brothers and sisters, if God's chosen people could be rejected because of their rejection of the gospel, then how much more for any of us? The worst thing in the world is not to go through life feeling rejection and neglected. You know what the worst thing in the world is? The worst thing in life is to be accepted by everyone and think that you will always be accepted and valued, only to be rejected at the most critical and important time in all of your life. I want you to imagine planning a trip. I want you to imagine planning the trip of a lifetime. This is what you've been saving up for. This is what you've been saving, not only your money, but all of your vacation time and all of, I mean, you're looking forward to going across the sea on the other side of the ocean to wherever, and you planned everything perfectly. You got everything planned, and then you get on that plane and you land, and the paradise that you think is going to be the most exciting time of your life, you land, and you go through customs, and they reject your passport. They don't allow you in the country. You just got to go back. Imagine feeling that, like, oh my goodness. Brothers and sisters, understand that the worst thing that can happen to you, if you think you really don't need the gospel, is to wake up one day on the other side of life and realize that your passport is no good. It's no good. To reject the gospel is to be rejected by Jesus. And finally, brothers and sisters, if you have come to trust in the gospel, if you have come to believe in the gospel, then just like Paul and Barnabas, shake it off. Shake it off. Like Taylor Swift, right? Shake it off. Popular song by her. Shake off all of your haters and detractors and critics. The interesting thing about Taylor Swift is I don't know if it's the very next album, but it seems like she really hasn't learned how to shake it off, right? What was that single that came out? Look What You Made Me Do or something like that, where she's talking about all the critics and all of these things, about what it made her do. The album is called Reputation. Because even if you have the adulation of the world, even if you have Swifties, shaking off isn't so important. You know, Michael Jordan, most of us know who Michael Jordan is, the greatest basketball player. I don't care what LeBron does, the greatest basketball player who has ever played. He's beloved. He was, at the time when he was playing, he was the most well-known, recognizable person, not just athlete, not just NBA player, but person in the world. At his Hall of Fame induction, it was a train wreck. Because when he came to the podium to accept, and usually what they do is they, you know, if there are God-fearers, they thank God and they thank everyone who helped them get to this place and all of this. But he came to that podium with an agenda. What he did was he listed all the people who had ever hated or rejected him, going back all the way back to his high school when he was cut from the varsity team when he was like a freshman or sophomore, and how that drove him. And when he was up there, like, it was pretty sad. He was a man who seemed to have everything. He had the adulation of the world, the respect of the world, and yet he couldn't shake it off. Brothers and sisters, I don't care who loves you. I don't care what you get. I don't care what you accomplish. That's not going to give you the strength or the power to shake it off. The only thing that can is the acceptance and the affirmation that you get from the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that guards your heart, that allows you to shake it off. So, folks, if you have it, if you believe it, then shake it off. Because the things that God wants to do in your life, the things that God wants you to focus on, you won't be able to focus on it if you're too consumed with people, too consumed with what they think, too consumed with how you come across. So shake it off, because God has so much better for you. He has so much more for you. So shake it off. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.